good. Everybody got their Bibles today? Let's hold them up. Oh man, we got a bet. Come on now, get them out. There you go. All right. These are the ones. These are the ones where heaven is assured. Amen. This is our gun. This is our sword. This is what we fight with. You got to know what's in it to use the bullets. You got to know what's in it. So today we're continuing our study through the book of James. We just started, if you just joined us this morning, we just started it last week. And I hope everybody was as blessed as I was in just the Word of God. Something about the Word of God, you know, it's got, you just start reading it. I could just sit up here and read it, and it would change lives. So it's a good thing. We were in verses 1 through 4 last week. I want to recap those verses, and then we'll go into, we'll begin in picking up in verse 5. So if you'll read with me James 1 through 4, we'll read what the context, so we keep everything in context. Verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So recapping, we looked at what Scripture says about our trials as kind of different than how we think of trials and testing, that word trials is used for testing also. And how trials are used as tools to grow our faith. James says to consider it a joy to go through trials because our faith produces patience in us. Now, we've all been heard, don't ever pray for patience because you just might have to go through a trial. It's okay. Amen. It's okay because our faith grows. Our faith grows. So pray for patience. Don't be afraid of it. That's kind of a curse in a way. Because patience is working in us so that we lack nothing. That's what Scripture says here. In other words, patience, which in the Greek also means endurance and perseverance, produces in us a character that doesn't shrink back when the going gets tough. We mentioned at the beginning of this service how the devil is coming at a lot of people right now. It is the people of faith that have gone through some things that says, devil, is that all you got? Really? This isn't going to take me down. And we stand upon the promises in the Word of God, and we get back in His face declaring Scripture, and we take Him down. We submit to the Lord, we resist the devil, and he flees from us. That's what a mature believer does, and that's what patience is producing in us. That type of believer that has an endurance and perseverance, and we can get through the things, especially the spiritual battles. Trials give us a chance also to put God's Word into practice, and to rely on Him, and to see how faithful He is. Sometimes if we don't go through a trial or a test, we have no idea how faithful God really is. But when we step into that fire and we begin to trust Him and rely on His Word, and then we see that angel standing behind us, beside us in the furnace, then we know that God is with us. And the next time we go through a trial and we go through a bigger thing, we can rely on what we know about God to be true. So now we pick up in verse 5 where that idea left off, and this is where we'll begin today. So look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on that knowledge. I'll say that again, just in case you missed it. It is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and, of course, our understanding. Please understand that God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give this to us. Solomon was rewarded for asking for wisdom instead of wealth or power. If you know his story, he could have asked for anything as the new king of Israel. He said, God, I want wisdom. And God says, because you asked for that, I'm going to give you wealth and power in addition to that. And he subsequently made Solomon the smartest person to ever live until Jesus came on the scene. So it's one of the most valuable things that we can acquire in this life. And I want to consider a couple passages from the Proverbs that Solomon, the smartest person who ever lived prior to Jesus, he wrote these. So you got to figure there's some substance to them. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. It's almost in the very middle of your Bible. If you open it in the Bible, you'll open up in the middle. It'll be Psalms. And then if you flip to the left, depending on where you're standing, or flip to the right, actually, Proverbs will be right there. Proverbs chapter 2. I've been going over these Proverbs with my son off and on for a few months now because I want him to have wisdom. It's going to serve him well. Look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Who gives it? The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Those are those that walk in righteousness. And he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. See, wisdom helps us to choose the right way to go in life. It helps us to stay away from the wrong way to go. Now flip over a chapter to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Beginning in verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds, it's talking about wisdom now, they're personifying wisdom as a she. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Talking about wisdom, and why they say it's more precious than gold and silver and rubies. Because if you suddenly acquire gold and silver and rubies, but you're a dummy, you're going to lose all that wealth. You're going to lose it. We see these, I'm not saying anybody's dummies now, don't put words in my mouth, but we see a lot of players going to the NFL, and they're making millions, and as soon as they get out of the NFL, suddenly they're working at Carl's Jr., you know, flipping burgers. I just saw a story this week about an ex-NBA player, wasn't an NFL player, that was working just a construction job when he was making millions at one point. It's because he was given millions, but he didn't have the wisdom to keep it. So God says, get wisdom, and then you will know the path to take. And then when riches come, he'll give you ideas on making money, etc., how to live life in safe ways. And then when the riches come, when you start doing well, then you will have the wisdom to keep those things that you've earned. So you want wisdom and then those things. So God wants us to have wisdom. That's the point here. So back to James 5. So we can see that wisdom is a good thing and God wants us to have it. Yet in the context of today's passage in James, it's not just general wisdom that God wants us to ask, for which he wants us to ask. He commands us to ask for a specific kind of wisdom. And it's wisdom to help us navigate the rough waters of our trials and our testings. James is making the point that we don't have to be perplexed by the trials and the tests that we are facing with our own natural wisdom. Instead, James says that if we find ourselves in a trial and we lack spiritual insight, that our reflex should be to go to the Father and ask him for wisdom, which is the practical application of his word to every situation. Now, we all should know to ask for wisdom when we start a project, right? We've talked about that before. Before whatever the project is, go, Lord, can I have wisdom here in this project? I try to do that for most of my projects, big and small. Just, Lord, help me with this. And most of the time, I will have wisdom in those things. But there are times when I forget to ask him for wisdom. And then in the middle of things, I'm throwing hammers. I'm kicking the neighbor's cat. I'm getting frustrated. I've pulled out some directions from a box that's written in broken English, and it's missing three of the screws of the seven that it's supposed to have. And I'm hitting my fist, or I have a computer that suddenly wants to update and take 25 minutes as I need the information now. And I'm like, Lord, why didn't I ask you for wisdom before I started all this? So we all know that we should do that, right? But what James is saying is when sometimes we're in the middle of a trial that happens just like that, and we're in the midst, that during that time, do not panic. Do not start throwing hammers. Don't have a fit. Go to God. Say, God, I need wisdom right now. I need your wisdom. That's what he's talking about in the midst of our trials, that it should be our reflex to go to the Father and ask for wisdom. And God is ready and willing to give us wisdom when we ask. You might ask, well, why do I need to ask if you want me to have it? Why doesn't God just do it? Because God wants to be involved in our trials. You know, he wants to be involved in your life, right? Even the smallest of things. He says, I want to help out with this. So when we're in a trial and it's frustrating, God's like, I'm right here. Ask me. I want to, but come on, you can do it. God, give me wisdom. Yes, and he jumps right in. He's ready to do it. And he wants to do it because he loves us, that song we sang. He's a good father. And when this happens, we mature. Our faith is built up. Notice in the middle part of verse 5 that he gives to all liberally and without reproach. What does this mean? It means that God's not stingy. We don't serve a God that just holds back and like, I would love to give you all of this, but I'm going to keep some for myself. If we truly want to understand why we are going through a particular trial and how to deal with it, if we truly want his help, he's ready to give it. But it's conditional, as we're going to see here in just a minute. Like, what? Hang with me. And then notice that he does so without reproach. What does that mean? God doesn't say, oh, it's you again. No, I just helped you yesterday. Or, you know, you're not worthy of my help. You're kind of a bum. You haven't been going to church. You haven't been given too much in the offering. No, I'm not going to help you. Or you're a sinner and I'm not helping you for those reasons. And also, God doesn't bring up the past. Oh, you remember last week? You remember what you were thinking? You were sitting in church having those thoughts. I can't honor that. I'm not going to bless you. I'm just going to reproach you. You know who talks like that? The devil. The devil will say, hey, remember that thought you had last week while you were in church nonetheless? You can't go to God. You can't ask him for anything. He's going to hear you, and he's just going to scoff. I can't believe you're asking for that. That's what the devil says. And when you hear that voice in your head, you got to know who your enemy is in that situation. Rebuke him and go to God no matter what you're feeling, because it's not based on our feelings. It's what the Word of God says that we can put our trust in. Let's move on to verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, we've got some serious theology to unpack in this verse. Look at the phrase, but let him ask in faith. Ask for what? Specifically, the beginning of this verse talks about asking for wisdom. That's what he's talking about as this verse begins. But notice that we are to ask for wisdom by faith. What is faith? If you got your Bible still open, flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll have it on the screen too. Verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. You got it, Buck?
I got it.
All right. This is the biblical definition of faith. It's not the only one found in the Bible, but it's the predominant one. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That means when we're hoping for something, faith is like, I know I'm going to get it. I know God's going to come through on that. The conviction of things not seen, but it's not a prosperity. Don't take this out of context. It's not saying, I'm hoping for a Cadillac in my driveway, therefore God's going to give it to me. That's not what it's talking about here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Really, it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about God. It's talking about who He is. And it's talking about Him working outside of what we can see with our eyes. This would be the most concise biblical definition of faith. Let me illustrate what faith practically looks like. Do I have it over here? Does everybody see this chair? If you can't see it. This is a chair, right? This is what faith looks like. I have faith that that's a chair. What do you think, Benson? Is that a chair?
Yeah.
You think if I sit down on that, it's going to hold me up? I've been eating, then I'm probably... You think that's going to hold me up? Better say yes. Okay, thank you. I can come out here and tell every one of you that chair is built to hold me up. I got it at Lowe's for $11.99. But as long as I sit here, it's not faith put into action. But when I come up here, Lord, help this illustration go well. And I sit down in the chair. Now I have put my faith into action. You get it? It's a powerful illustration of what faith looks like when we ask God for wisdom. He's going to give us wisdom. We're going to pray for things. Faith is an active trust in God. It requires action. It's a belief in what He says is true that results in action. If we believe His Word and we put His Word into action, we are to walk in faith, believing that God is going to watch over His Word to perform it, which is what His Word says. You know that God watches over His Word to perform it? The Bible says that. God says, I'm looking over my Word to perform my Word just like I said it would. And this idea is going to be significant later on as we move through the book of James about works, faith without works. So we are instructed to ask God for wisdom with faith. And practically speaking, we then wait on God to deliver. Faith is knowing that He is going to supply us the wisdom we need to navigate the test. And sometimes He tells us why we are going through things. Thanks, Lord. Now I understand why I'm going through this. And then other times, He's quiet, but He's still working. Whatever the way He chooses to respond, we are to wait on Him patiently, not jumping ahead to fix the problems by our own wisdom. And then when He answers, what do? We obey Him, right? We've gone to Him asking for His help. He gives us His help. It's probably pretty good advice, probably pretty good wisdom, and then we obey that wisdom. Just a side note on fixing other people's problems. See, sometimes when we're going through problems, we ask God for wisdom and we wait on Him, and then He gives us the answer to why we're going through those problems, or He gives us wisdom, help how to solve those problems. God, give me wisdom. Sometimes other people are going through the same process. And they've asked God for help. And they're waiting. We have to be careful not to jump in the middle of somebody else's problem to fix it for them before God is through showing them what they need to learn. Guys especially, look, we're fixers, right? We just want to fix problems. Our wives, sometimes they just want to talk, but what we're hearing is that they have a problem and they want it fixed. Like, that's what I do. I fix problems. And we jump in the middle of it. That's not what she's wanting. Sometimes it's like that when God's taking people through tests and trials. He's wanting them to experience some of the pain. He's wanting them to feel the raw emotions of having to trust on Him even though they can't see Him. And so when we jump in the middle and fix things for Him, we're actually doing a disservice. So pray about that. I'm not saying that we don't do it, because sometimes we're the answer to their prayers. But pray about it. Lord, Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see. Are they going through a spiritual problem right now that I need to jump in and fix? Or are you taking them through this? Does that make sense? Notice in verse 6 that we are not to doubt as we ask Him by faith for wisdom. We are not to doubt that He is going to come through for us in our trials. That thought shouldn't even enter our minds. In fact, we shouldn't be making plans for... We should be making plans for after He comes through. My sister, a few years ago, they were changing jobs, or they felt like God was telling them to prepare for a new season. They were going through a season of testing. And they began praying and asked God, Lord, would You show us what to do? We feel like You're going to move us, but will You show us? And right after they began praying that, they began to pack their boxes. Bring in moving boxes. Began to pack everything in the living room, because they knew by faith that God was going to give them wisdom and God was going to provide the answer. That's how we should approach our trials and our testing. We know that God is going to come through. It's like when I sit in the chair. Put works to your faith, and the machines of God start roaring up. So where are we here? So we're not to doubt when we ask God for wisdom and we're going through our trials. Now we move on to the next part of the verse. Look there. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For he who doubts means this instruction is not just about giving wisdom, but about anything of which we ask God in our time of help or need. So just so that you theologically understand what's going on here, the first part of this verse is specifically talking about wisdom. And then as it moves over past the comma, we get a general principle that applies to all things that we ask God for. All things as we pray and talk to Him. So this is where our understanding of the verse can trip us up into thinking that God will give us whatever we ask for and or have imagined as the solution. Anyone who's ever had a prayer unanswered knows that this verse can't be indicating that God always answers our prayers just like we want Him to, if we can ask Him without doubting. See, that's our general understanding. Like, oh, if I could just ask God, and if I could just not doubt, He's going to give me. He's going to give me what I need. Look, let's just be real this morning. All of us have doubt when we pray. A little bit. It's not 100%. We're talking to somebody that's invisible. Right? We're talking to somebody that doesn't usually audibly talk to us. There is a little bit of doubt, like, okay, is He really hearing me? All of us have a little bit. So the scripture, when it says, if you go to Him without doubting, He's going to answer your prayers, it can't be talking about that. It's talking about something else, a deeper significance of the word doubt, and I'm going to show you what that is here in just a second. The Greek word for doubting, in this context, it indicates an inner unwillingness to rely wholly upon God's response. It depicts a person pulled in two different directions by their thoughts. Sometimes I feel like I'm that guy. What? God, should I follow You? Should I follow me? It doesn't look good this way. It doesn't look good this way. God will answer our prayers, but we must be willing to accept His answer and His solution that He gives. The surf simile used here corresponds to the Christian who, by not submitting consistently to the will of God, is driven by forces outside of themselves rather than by the Holy Spirit within. In other words, We can often go to God to help us out with a problem and bail us out of a situation and ask for wisdom. But when the answer comes, we don't like that answer. The doubt enters into the picture when we say, I don't think, God, that your way is the best way. Or I don't think that your way will work. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to opt for what I think is best. In the verse, a wave tossed here and there by the wind blowing, it's a picture of all the ideas that float through our head, pushing us in different directions for dealing with things other than using God's wisdom. If we doubt God's response, we're like those waves. At other times, people get in a bad fix due to poor choices, and they run to God for help. They want to know what He says to do in a given situation. But in many cases, God's already made His will clear in Scripture. But they don't want that answer found in the Bible. You know, one of them is going to a brother that has offended you. A lot of us don't like tearing that scab back off, do we? Well, God, I'm mad at them, so I'm just going to ignore them. I'm going to give them the silent treatment. I'm not going to answer their text right away. I'm going to let them think I'm mad. I'm going to text them. And then when they text me back, I'm not going to answer right away. I'm going to wait like 4 days to answer them back. What does God say? What does the Bible say to do when a brother offends you or a sister offends you? Go to them to win them back. If they've done something really offensive, bring another brother or sister with you. Tell them. In our mind, we're saying, no, they're just going to get mad. It's going to make the situation worse. I can't do that. What does God's word say? It says, do it. That's the way to handle it. But we say, I don't know. God's wisdom and God's way is always best. And you'll be surprised when you do it God's way how many more times the situation works itself out, especially if the other person is a believer, is a Christian. I didn't mean to offend you. Many times we don't even know we're offending people. Especially me, man. I say things all the time. People are like, shh, whatever. I didn't mean to offend you. I'm just dense. Sometimes they don't like what the Bible says and they want another answer as if God's going to change His mind. In the Bible, God shows us what to do in particular circumstances. How to handle various situations. How to respond. But we'll read it and say, I don't like that. I can't possibly do that. And we'll do our own thing, thus doubting Him. In that situation, in that illustration I just gave, we're doubting God's word. And we say, no, I'm not going to go to them and let them know they offended me. That's just weird. We're doubting God. That's the essence of what James is talking about here. Now look in verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So don't expect the Lord to help us out in a jam when we really don't want His help to begin with in the first place. Especially when we live our lives contrary to the expressed will of God. It should surprise no one that He lets us stay in the mess we created until it works itself out or we repent. Of course, the Bible says the Lord is quick to forgive. He's merciful. He's full of grace. But sometimes He's waiting for us to truly repent before He says, all right, now I'll help you out. You know, I've had smokers ask me to pray for them after they've gotten lung cancer and gum cancer. I do. I will always pray for you if you ask for prayer. But in my mind, I'm wondering if God is really going to help them. Because they insisted on harming their bodies despite knowing that it's equivalent to slow suicide. And the Bible telling us that we are to take care of our bodies because it's a temple of God. But yet they continue to smoke and kill themselves. Pastor, will you pray for me? Okay, I will. Apply as much faith to it as I can. I know of a minister who's now with Jesus. But he had a powerful healing ministry. He knew forgiveness to be a key ingredient to God's healing. Are you listening to me this morning? So before he prayed with people, he would ask them if there was anyone in their life that they needed to forgive. And if they said yes, he would lead them to prayers of forgiveness and then healing, followed by healing. However, if they said yes, they had unforgiveness, but they were not willing to forgive, he would say, "I'm sorry, but I can't help you and I can't pray for you because I'm wasting both of our time." That's because God's revealed word says that we must forgive. When we fail to forgive, it is sin and it puts a barrier between our prayers and God's answers. And many times, yes, healing. Hebrews 12, verse 15, I would have you turn there. If you still got your fingers in Hebrews, go ahead and flip over to the next chapter, 12. Verse 15. This is regarding healing and forgiveness. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." See, the grace of God is His healing power flowing to us. It's His helping us in a situation that we can't accomplish it by our own means. So see that no one comes short of that grace. That no root of bitterness, a root of bitterness happens when we fail to forgive. And it begins growing a poisonous root down into our soul and into our heart. So see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many defiled. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness, and bitterness is a poison that just as poison defiles the thing that it's put into. It defiles the whole body, and yes, at times the poison turns into disease. I've talked about this before, and this is defilement. Now look at verse 8 of James. Flip back to James chapter 1, verse 8. "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The Greek word here for double-minded is dipsukos. Dipsukos. And it means, in essence, to be at odds with oneself. And so to hesitate or waver. In other words, they can't make up their mind. But it's not just indecision that they're talking about. It's much deeper. And it implies a person who is constantly distracted and divided in their thoughts, floating between two different opinions as if they had two minds and two souls. That's the meaning behind this word. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, there's a comment about Israel. They often fell into spiritual idolatry. It got them into all kinds of trouble. And it says, "They worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods." Light and darkness can't be together. It can't be. The Bible says that we will either serve God or we will serve mammon. We can't do both. If we serve God, then we need to get out of the boat and we need to walk like Peter did and walk to Jesus. He said, "I'm all in. I'm not, part of me's not staying in the boat. I'm all going in." You know, it's interesting that when Peter began to sink is when he began to doubt. He began to doubt God calling him. And God's word said, "Come to me." "Well, I doubt you." Down he went like a rock. Let me give you an illustration of a double-minded person. This is from one pastor wrote this. It's from an article called "How to Catch a Fly." It was in the scientific journal Nature, and it's advice on the best way to swat a fly. I know we in the summer we have a lot of flies around here. I thought this was appropriate. You take a piece of tissue paper in each hand, and the fly is approached from the left and the right, keeping the hands equidistant from the fly and moving towards it slowly and slightly. Then both hands simultaneously pounce. The advice is soundly grounded in fly neuroscience. Dr. Edward Gray of England's University College, London, wrote, "The fly cannot cope with this situation, since its central nervous system circuitry is geared to avoid approaching movement in only one part of its visual field at a time. So two simultaneously approaching threats rendered the fly immobile. For its central nervous system now cannot compute at which angle to take off. That's interesting, isn't it? It's a double-minded. It's an interesting, it's a picture of being a double-minded person. So we're going to close with this thought today that God is after hearts that are sold out for Him and that are committed. When we ask God for counsel and He gives it, we must obey Him. Even if it goes against what we believe our feelings are telling us. When we find that God has spoken clearly on certain situations and issues in the Bible, that is the path that we are to take. Godly wisdom says, choose that path, especially if God spelled it out. Sometimes things in the Bible are a little gray. Ask God for wisdom in those times because He's going to help you choose correctly. And remember that double-mindedness is not a good thing. The problem with double-minded people is that you can never lean on them or count on them. The Bible says that they're unstable in all their ways. They love you one day and they hate you the next. There is no loyalty to them at all. They are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. But the good news is that God is a rock and we can lean on Him all day long. Lean on me. Talk about Jesus. Sing it, Brett. Do a better job than I can. God's never going to stop loving us. He wants to give us wisdom. This week, be confident that God will give you wisdom in the situations you're facing. We raised our hands at the top of the service. We're all going through trials and testings of different kind. Ask Him. Ask Him for wisdom. How to navigate through those trials. And then wait on Him. Don't jump in front of the horse or the cart, however that goes. Don't jump in front of either one of them. Be confident that God is going to answer your prayers. Keep seeking and knocking. That's what Jesus says. Jesus said it. It must be pretty good advice. He's the smartest guy that ever lived. And then be willing to apply it. You got to apply God's word if you want to see it work. Step out in faith and declare your matter to be settled. We've heard the old expression, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's so much theology and good truth in that. Really, really, when we pray and ask God to help us enter into this situation, get ready to respond because God's going to do what you asked Him to do, and I'll prove it. And we're going to close with Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able, talking about God, does anybody know this by memory? This is a good verse to commit to memory. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, all that we ask or think according to the power that the Holy Spirit is talking about, the power that works in us. God is able to do it no matter what test we're going through, no matter what trial. We go to Him, we ask for wisdom, we ask for His help, we ask for His grace, and He's going to give it. Wait for Him, keep seeking, keep knocking. Our God comes through every time. And He's never late. He's never late. Amen. Let's stand and pray.